If medication is applied to blisters on the feet or hands, then it is not necessary to remove the medication, merely pour water over it. When having a fard ghusl, it is necessary to remove false teeth if they are removable. Similarly, if anything is stuck between the teeth, then it must be removed before bathing. This won't apply to a person has braces or permanent false teeth. And these cannot be removed, so one should wash over them. And the sunnats of ghusl. To make intention to purify oneself of impurities and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second, to follow the sequence as mentioned above. The third, to recite Bismillah before undressing, not after taking out one's clothing. The fourth, to use the miswak. The fifth, to make khilal of the hands, feet and beard. The sixth, to rub the body thoroughly. The seventh, to wash the body in quick succession. And eight, to pour water over the entire body thrice. So to pour water over the body and ensure it is washed one time is fard. To do this thrice is sunnah. And the mustahab actions of ghusl. Mustahab, as we explained, are those things which are beloved, those things which are recommended. If a person does it, he will be rewarded. If it is left out, then a person will not be sinful. The first, to wash the right side before the left. As we mentioned, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loved tayammum. Anything of where goodness is involved, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to start on the right. So to wash the right side before the left, to make khilal of the right side of the head and the beard before the left, to pour water over the whole body, beginning with the head, then the right shoulder, followed by the left. All the mustahab actions of wudu, except facing the direction of Qibla and reciting any du'as. When making wudu, it is mustahab to face the Qibla. However, in making ghusl, it's mustahab. One should not face the Qibla. On the front or the back, one should not face the Qibla. And the makruh actions of ghusl. To bath at a place where one may be seen. To face the Qibla when naked is makruh. To recite any dua besides Bismillah before undressing. To talk unnecessarily. And all the makruh actions of wudu. And the list of things which make ghusl obligatory. The first, discharge of semen or sperm out of excitement while one is awake or asleep, irrespective of whether it is discharged by touching a person of the opposite gender or by having any such thought or fantasy or by any other way. If one awakens and sees semen on his clothing or body, ghusl will be wajib, irrespective of whether one sees a dream or not. The second, entry of one's private organ into the front or back private organ of another person, even if there is no discharge. So this is as long as the head of one's private organ is concealed, cannot be seen, then ghusl becomes obligatory. Number three, at the end of menstruation, hayd. When a female's hayd ends, then it is necessary for her to take a ghusl. This also, many women are unaware of the laws of menstruation, the laws of hayd. Many times when people ask questions regarding the laws of hayd, then you notice that those masail which they know also, which they think are correct, are not actually the correct masail. It's necessary, it's wajib for a female to learn the correct laws of hayd. Number four, at the end of nifas, that is the bleeding after childbirth. Note, at the time of excitement, in the beginning, a particular fluid which increases the excitement comes out. This fluid is called madhi, pre-coital fluid. When climax is reached and one is satisfied, then the liquid which comes out at that time is called mani or semen. That which distinguishes the two is that when semen or mani comes out, one becomes satisfied and his passion is cooled. However, when pre-coital fluid or madhi comes out, then the excitement does not decrease, but it increases. Furthermore, madhi is thin, while semen is thick. The discharge of madhi does not make ghusl compulsory. However, one's wudu breaks. If madhi has to be discharged, then one has to repeat his wudu. And if mani is discharged, then the ghusl is necessary to repeat to make a ghusl. While sleeping, one has a wet dream and even experiences some excitement. However, on awakening, one notices that no semen was discharged. Ghusl will therefore not be obligatory. However, if semen was discharged, ghusl will be obligatory. If there is any wetness on the clothing or the body, but one is in doubt if it is madhi or mani, then too ghusl will be obligatory. If one experiences a wet dream and there is no wetness on his clothing, or there is no trace of any wetness that had dried on his clothing, then it's not necessary to make ghusl. And if there is mani on the clothing, then ghusl will not be compulsory. But if one doubts whether it is mani or madhi, then ghusl is compulsory. If a little semen comes out and one therefore had a ghusl, however, after having a bath, more semen comes out, then it will be obligatory to bath again. So it's necessary to repeat the ghusl. This rule will only apply if the mani comes out prior to sleeping, urinating, or walking 40 steps or more. So if after intercourse or after having a wet dream, if a person has to walk 40 steps or more, or he has to urinate, the ulama advised before taking a ghusl, the person should first urinate. So if any mani is left in the body, this will be removed. And then if anything has to come out at a later stage, the ghusl will not have to be repeated. If due to some sickness or some other reason, mani has to come out of its own accord, and there was no excitement or desire, then ghusl will not be obligatory, but the wudu will break. If one upon whom ghusl is obligatory wishes to eat or drink something before taking a ghusl, he should first wash his hands, face, and gargle his mouth. Thereafter he may eat, etc. It is mustahab, as we mentioned, for this person to make wudu. Ghusl is not fard in the following cases. First, if mani emerges without desire, sometimes a person, due to some sickness or due to picking up something heavy, some mani has to come out, then the ghusl will not have to be repeated, but the wudu will break. Emergence of madhi and wadi, that is a white secretion after urinating. If a person remembers having a dream but finds no wetness or stain on his garments. The next section is regarding sunnah ghusl. Ghusl is sunnah the first on Fridays at any time after the Fajr Salah until the time of Jumu'ah Salah for those upon whom Jumu'ah is wajib. This ghusl is actually ghusl for the Salah of Jumu'ah. So a person should ensure that after making the ghusl, he doesn't break his wudu and make a ghusl again. Ideally, the person should make ghusl and with the same wudu, with the same ghusl, he should perform his Jumu'ah Salah. On the days of Eid after the Fajr Salah for those upon whom Eid is wajib. When donning the Ihram for Hajj or Umrah, then it is sunnah to take a ghusl. On the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, after Zawal, for the person performing Hajj, it is sunnah to take a ghusl. In occasions when ghusl will be mustahab, the first is after cupping, after removing dirty blood from the body, after recovering from insanity, intoxication, and unconsciousness, it is mustahab to make ghusl again. After bathing the deceased, after giving ghusl to a deceased, it is mustahab to take ghusl. After carrying the janazah, it is mustahab to make wudu. Both these come in a hadith. The next is on the night of Bara'ah, that is the 15th of Sha'ban. For the one who identifies Laylatul Qadr, the night of power, when intending to enter Medina Munawwara, when offering Salah of Khusuf, solar eclipse, and Khusuf, lunar eclipse, as well as Istisqa, that Salah which is red for rain, when there is a lack of rain, and the Salah is red, and the Salah of Khuf, the Salah which is red of fear. For the traveler upon returning to his home or country, when going to a gathering and when wearing new clothing, for one who is about to be killed, and when repenting from any sin. Note, it is not permissible for one on whom ghusl is obligatory to touch the Quran, read it, or enter a masjid. However, it is permissible to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to read the kalima or read salat upon Nabi, to read durud, salat and salam. To touch a Quran with its translation is prohibited. To touch the books of tafsir without bathing or without wudu is makruh. One hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned regarding the virtue of reading the Quran. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. But this hadith is narrated in Sahih Bukhari. That the best amongst you is he who learns the Quran and teaches it. Ulama explained that learning the Quran, teaching it, Quran is Quran when it is read with tajweed. It is read how it was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But it is, as a Shaykh, Ulama explained, that خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ. The best of you are those who learn and teach the Quran. And they say the person who reached the highest level of learning and teaching the Quran, who reached perfection in the knowledge of the Quran, was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After that was Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And this continues until the person who learns the least amount of the Quran. We should make an effort to climb up higher in this ladder of the list of those who learn the Quran. The way of doing this is there are two aspects. One is learning the meaning of the Quran, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is instructing us in the Quran, and the other is learning the recitation of the Quran. So perfecting one's recitation of the Quran is included in this hadith. When one is engaged in learning the Quran, how to read the Quran, the rules of tajweed, how to pronounce the letters correctly from the correct makharij, and this is all included in what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has termed as the best of people. Another hadith, lengthy hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, who was sitting in Sufa, that was a raised platform in Masjid al-Nabawi. The poor Sahaba radiallahu anhu, who didn't have anywhere to stay, or those who came from out of Medina Munawwara used to stay in this portion of the Masjid. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired of them, that which of you would like to go to Buthan or Afiq? These were two markets where camels used to be sold on the outskirts of Medina Munawwara. He said, which of you would like to go there and return with nafatayni kawma'ayn? Return with two of the best types of camels. And I explained that the camels which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is referring to was the best type of wealth in the time of the Arabs. There was no wealth better than this. You think of the best, most expensive thing a person can own in our time. And this is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is referring to. The Sahaba replied that every one of us would like to do so. The condition of the people of Sufa, they had no food, they had no clothing. Sometimes only a lower garment, sometimes only one garment, sometimes just two pieces of sheet, which they used to cover their body with. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them, which of you won't like to earn, to go to this garment in return with two of the best types of goods a person can own? When they replied that every one of us would like this, ulama explained that this also they replied because they wanted to do good with this, give this in sadaqah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that going to the masjid and reading or teaching two ayat of the Quran is much better than two she camels. Reading or learning two ayat of the Quran is better than owning two of the best, the most expensive, the most precious things that exist on the surface of the earth. And reading or teaching four ayat is better than four she camels. Likewise, this continues if a person is to do 6, 8, 10 ayat. Here also Ulama explained that reading the Quran, how it was revealed. We should all ensure that while we are here in i'tikaf, we should make use of this opportunity which we have to learn the Quran, to learn to perfect our recitation of the Quran. And then after i'tikaf completes, then we still need to perfect, to correct our recitation of the Quran. Then we should find some alim, some qari, or even a hafiz who can read properly and correct our recitation of the Quran. Continuing with the Kitabs of Sunnah, which was compiled by Hazrat Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib, rahimahullah. The dua when leaving the home. When leaving the home for the masjid or any other place, then recite this dua. This dua appears in Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah. Bismillahi tawakkaltu ala Allah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Bismillahi tawakkaltu ala Allah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I leave with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I place my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This strength to abstain from sins and to carry out righteous deeds is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah, tawakkaltu ala Allah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Here it comes mentioned in a hadith that when a person reads this dua when leaving his house, then an angel calls out that, O slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hudita, you have been guided to the straight path. Wakufita, and all your affairs, all your worries, all your concerns will be taken care of. Wawukita, and you will be protected. You are under the divine protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ulama explained that these words are linked to the actual words which a person recites. Because a person decides, he starts the dua with Bismillah, taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So through the barakah of taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will be guided. And when he decides Bismillah, he tawakkaltu ala Allah, that he places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although the reply is given that if you place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of all your affairs. And when a person reads, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, there is no power to do good, there is no power to abstain from any evil besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save him from any harm, any difficulty coming upon him. Mentioned in a hadith, one narration, But when a person seeks the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by taking the name of Allah, then Allah will guide him. Allah will assist him in any, whatever affair he's taking, he does thereafter, be it an affair of his deen or his dunya. And when he places his tawakkul on Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill all his needs. Allah will fulfill his necessities, his desires. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Allah mentions in the Quran, that person who places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will suffice him. In one narration, this hadith doesn't stop here, it continues. فَتَنَحَّى لَهُ الشَّيْطَانِ. I mean, shaitan moves away, shaitan opens the pathway for him. And one shaitan says to the other, وَيَقُولُ شَيْطَانٌ آخَرٌ كَيْفَ لَكَ بِرَجُلٍ قَدْ هُدِيَ وَكُفِيَ وَوُقِيَ. That you have no chance, you have no opportunity to misguide such a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken it upon himself to fulfill all his affairs, all his necessities, to remove all his difficulty, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected him. But then one should proceed with dignity, one should not run. As it explains, that this pertains to going to the masjid. So when a person is going to the masjid, even if he's late for salah, then too it is against the etiquettes of going to the masjid to run. A person could walk a bit faster, but it's not permissible to run to the masjid. In dua, when entering the home, when returning home, upon entering, first greet those in the house with salam. Because the habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he entered the house, he would make salam in such a tone, such a voice, that if someone was sleeping, it would not disturb the person. And those who are awake would hear the salam of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So first greet those in the home with salam. Thereafter, recite this dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka khayral mawlaji wa khayral makhraj. Bismillahi walajna wa bismillahi kharajna. وعلى الله ربنا توكلنا. And oh Allah, I ask you of a good entering and a noble leaving. With the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we have entered, and with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do we leave. And upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we place our trust. We have placed our trust. اللهم إني أسألك خير المولج وخير المخرج. بسم الله ولجنا وبسم الله خرجنا وعلى الله ربنا توكلنا. In the sunnah, upon entering the masjid, the first is to enter with the right foot, the sunnah I mentioned in Bukhari Sharif. The second to recite Bismillah. The third to recite Durood upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the fourth to recite the dua, Allahumma iftah li abwaaba rahmatik. To Allah, open for me the doors of your mercy. Thus, if one combines it, Bismillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, Allahumma iftah li abwaaba rahmatik, then you'll be fulfilling these three sunnahs. The first, the sunnah of reciting Bismillah, the sunnah of sending Durood upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the dua, Allahumma iftah li abwaaba rahmatik. The fourth is, one should make intention for i'tikaf, whether it is in the month of Ramadan, out of the month of Ramadan, person is fasting or not fasting. Whenever he enters the masjid, he should make intention for nafil i'tikaf. This way, as long as he is in the masjid, he will be gaining reward and thawab. And the sunnahs of leaving the masjid, to leave the masjid with the left foot. You enter the masjid with the right foot, you leave the masjid with the left foot. We mentioned when you're entering the toilet, you enter with the left foot and you leave with the right foot. Intention is actually in the heart. One verbalizes the intention is permissible, but the actual intention is in the heart. So to recite the dua is permissible. Ideally, one's heart, one should make the intention. And once one makes intention for sunnah and i'tikaf, and every time he enters the masjid, his i'tikaf continues. He can renew his intention as a reminder for himself to refocus his heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ibadah. That's not necessary. And sunnahs of leaving the masjid, to leave the masjid with the left foot, to recite Bismillah, and to recite Durood Sharif, and to recite the dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. Oh Allah, I ask you for your grace. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentions, Hazrat Abdul Hamid Sadamul Barakatum also mentions every Ramadan, when a person learns, he hears a dua, immediately he should recite it. Anything a person hears that he should be reciting, he should do it same time. So at least he gets the reward of practicing on the dua once. Although he should make intention that every time he will continue practicing on it. But the minimum is the first time he hears it, he should recite the dua to get the virtue. and the sunnat of miswak. It is sunnah to use the miswak at the time of every wudu. The sunnah method of holding the miswak, according to what Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anh has narrated, is as follows. Place the small finger of the right hand below the miswak. Place the thumb below the head of the miswak, and the remaining three fingers will be placed above the miswak. So these two fingers will be below the miswak, and the three middle fingers will be above the miswak. And the sunnats of wudu. There are 18 sunnats in wudu. By fulfilling these sunnats, one's wudu will be perfected. Make the intention of wudu, that is, I am performing wudu to make salah permissible. A person could just make intention that I am performing wudu to engage in ibadat. Then recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In some narrations, the following words have also been narrated, which could be recited. Bismillahil Azim walhamdulillahi ala deenil Islam. In some narrations, Bismillah walhamdulillah. One could recite Bismillah, Bismillah walhamdulillah. And while performing wudu, to recite this dua, Allahumma ghfir li dhambi wa wassi' li fi dari wa barik li fi rizqi. O Allah, forgive my sins, grant me spaciousness, expand my home for me, and grant me barakah and blessings in my rizq, my sustenance. Then wash both hands up to the wrists. Clean the teeth with the miswak. If one does not have a miswak, then one should rub the teeth with the fingers. This is a substitute for not having a miswak. It's not an alternative for not using a miswak. If a person doesn't have the miswak, or for some reason the miswak is not with him, then he should rub the teeth with his fingers. But in general, a person should always ensure he uses the miswak. Then gargle the mouth thrice. Put water into the nostrils and clean the nostrils by blowing thrice. As we mentioned, that one should use his baby finger of the left hand to clean the nostrils as well. If one is not fasting, gargle and put water into the nostrils thoroughly. Then wash each limb thrice. Make khilal of the beard, that is to pass the wet fingers through the beard when washing the face. Note the sunnah method of making khilal of the beard is after washing the face thrice, and take water in the palm, bring it to the chin and rub outwards from the palate, passing the fingers through the beard. In the narration, as I mentioned, it is mentioned, Hakada Amarani Rabbi, that this was how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was commanded to do it, to make khilal of the beard. It is not sunnah to recite Hakada Amarani Rabbi. This is not a dua to recite at this time. It's just the words which are mentioned in the hadith, which mean that this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me. When washing the hands and feet, make khilal of the fingers and toes. Make masa of the entire head once. It is sunnah to make masa of the entire head once. The other limbs, it's sunnah, it's wajib for to wash once, and it's sunnah to wash thrice. But masa of the head, is making masa of the entire head once is sunnah. Together with masa of the head, make masa of the ears. Rub the limbs when washing them. It means to rub the limbs thoroughly when washing them, not just to pass water over the limbs, and to make wudu in quick succession. In the sunnah, what's the hard time to do it is before washing, before gargling the mouth. Yeah, another important question. In the Hanafi madhab, it's the benefit of performing salah after using a miswak. It's multiplied 25 or 27 times in different riwayat. But the time when this should be done is when making wudu, not just before salah. We'll find some people just before salah, they'll take out the miswak and they'll use the miswak while standing in the saf. But the other madhab, some of the other fuqaha say that, but in the Hanafi madhab, the actual time of using the miswak is when making wudu, not just before the salah. One of the reasons they don't, miswak should not be made just before wudu. Sometimes the gum gets damaged a bit and blood will come out. The gum gets hot. This will break the person's wudu. So it's sunnah to make wudu before performing salah. Even if one has wudu, it's preferable to make wudu again before performing another salah. If you made wudu and perform your dhuhr salah, as such salah time comes and you still have wudu, it's still preferable to repeat the wudu, make a fresh wudu again. after eating again, it's preferable to make oneself after eating again. There is wudu khana as part of the masjid, so it's not permissible to leave the masjid. There is facilities in the masjid. The next sunnah is to make wudu in sequence. Everything should be done in sequence. The person shouldn't wash his feet first, then wash his hands. And to commence from the right side. Whatever a person washes in wudu, it starts from the right side. To commence masah of the head from the front, not from the back. And to make masah of the nape. And do not make masah of the throat. To make masah of the front portion of the throat is bid'ah, innovation. To make masah of the back portion, the nape, is sunnah. And after this, I'm going to stop here. Continue from tomorrow.